So I wasn't planning on sharing this. I wanted to save this till next week, but I wanted to start today just by bragging on my father-in-law today. His name is Wayne Hellickson. This is Jessica's husband, of course. Or sorry, not husband. That'd be super weird. Jessica's father. Just pretend that didn't happen. All right. And Jessica's grandfather passed away this last week, and he was in his 90s, and he fought a long battle with some sickness and stuff, and he's a good man. Everybody loved him, of course, and so he was surrounded by family members when he passed. And I want to tell you about Wayne, and his name was Reuben. Jessica's grandfather's name was Reuben. Reuben was a stereotypical Norwegian. And I don't know if anybody here knows what a Norwegian is like, but Norwegians are very stoic and very, like, keep you at arm's length. They can small talk you for hours, but you'll never get past the surface level of anything. You'll never get down to anything, right? And so Wayne, Jessica's dad, did not grow up a Christian. He did not grow up going to church or anything. He got saved after he left the house and all that. And so he had shared the gospel with his dad dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And Reuben, every time he would hear the gospel shared, he would just say, "Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear about that." And what's so awesome is just a few months ago, he listened. And so because of Wayne's perseverance, Reuben is in heaven. Reuben is in heaven today, and I'm so happy that my grandkids get to see him. Or my kids, my grandkids are, yeah, exactly. They get to see him in heaven. You know, like, that's a legacy now, you know, that they're going to get to meet him. And let me just say, what I want to brag on that, because I don't know that I would have had that in me to do that as many times, to share dozens and dozens and dozens of times until someone finally said yes. That's love, guys. That's a perfect picture of love. That is somebody who embodies hope. This living hope that we talk about, that we've been talking about the last couple weeks, right? That is a person that embodies that so well. That man is my hero. I hope that I could someday fill his spiritual shoes to be able to do that sort of a thing and to have that perseverance. And let me say, what I love about Wayne as well is that he lives it out, right? You know that he's a Christian. nobody questions that. Anybody who meets him for a couple minutes would probably figure it out pretty quick, that there's something different about this dude, and he is not like the normal cat, and pretty soon you'd figure out that he loves God, he loves Jesus. And I want to talk about a little bit of that today, how hope can be embodied in our lives, and how we can maybe stand a chance to be a little bit like Wayne in that respect. I'm going to be preaching out of a large passage today. I'm not going to read, but if you want to open to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be starting at verse 13, and I'm going to be kind of jumping around all the way up until 1 Peter 2, verse 25, okay? So it's a larger passage that we're trying to unpack today. So if you want to turn there and just be ready, I'll be calling out some scripture references in a moment. So last week, Ashley Donald did an amazing job of unpacking 1 Peter 1 through 12 about this living hope. And the Apostle Peter is telling everybody there is a living hope that we need to hang on to, right? There's this life-changing living hope found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Ashley guided us through what Peter was talking about there. When it requires of us to really take ownership of that hope, we have to know what it is in the first place, right? That it's a shield, that it strengthens us, right? And that we have to trust God in the midst of hardship even in order to really own that hope. That's what hope actually looks like, you know? And then we have to acknowledge that we're walking hand in hand with Jesus to really take ownership of that hope. She also let us know that the world's hope is just that. It's just hoping for something. But Christian hope, hope in Jesus Christ, means knowing something. And that is a huge difference, right? That's what we can know for a fact what's going to happen in our lives because of the promises found in Scripture and in Jesus Christ. So for hope to become a lifestyle, though, hope is a great thing to understand and have a viewpoint on and maybe even a belief in, right? But for hope to become a lifestyle, Peter explains to us that true hope requires holiness. And so the main truth that I want to kind of unpack today is that hope and holiness really work hand in hand. Hope and holiness work hand in hand. So to jump right in, we want to ask a question. How do hope and holiness work together? Well, the first thing that they do is together they result in new life. Together, hope and holiness result in new life. See, it's the combination of hope and holiness that results in our salvation. Jesus is our living hope, but recognizing that as fact does not make us a follower of his, okay? Just recognizing what the hope is and that it is Jesus is not the whole thing, okay? That does not make us a follower of Jesus. And Peter sums this up for us in verses 13 and 14, where he says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" I want you to catch something here. This is a command, first and foremost. This is not a request. This is not just something Peter's trying to point out as an interesting little anecdote about what holiness is. He's telling us, and actually he quotes a direct quote from God to the Israelites when he says, "Be holy." That's God speaking, "because I am holy." This is a direct command from God himself. Be holy in all you do. So in order to unpack that, right, what does holiness really look like? Well, Peter goes on to explain in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." See, Peter's telling us that new life comes to us when we're ready to rid ourselves of everything that keeps us in our old life. Holiness is a ridding yourself of everything that holds you back from becoming who Jesus is asking you to become, who he's wanting to create in you to become. Peter is telling us that new life comes to us when we're ready, and this is a process of surrender, right? Holiness is really just surrender. And I'll say that holiness can seem like something unattainable because it sounds like perfection. And that I'll tell you that that messed me up for a long time. We're part of the Wesleyan denomination. The Wesleyan denomination is a holiness movement church. So we kind of are big proponents of holiness. And so growing up in this church, I would hear things like big theological words like sanctification, right? And sanctification is a process where we were told, and then there's this point where you start with, I can't remember the first one. Initial sanctification, thank you, which is really just your salvation, entering into a relationship with Jesus. And then there's progressive sanctification that they talk about, which is like kind of you're going through your life and you're trying to do better every day, you know. And then there's entire sanctification that they talked about, which was like entire sanctification. So like you're telling me that one day I'm just supposed to be good and it's all behind me and I'm never going to sin again, you know, like that seemed way far-fetched in my mind, right? But I'll tell you that that was a misunderstanding on my part because I was thinking that it required me to try harder when really holiness is about complete and total surrender. And I'm going to unpack the difference in that in a moment here. See, holiness in action looks like striving to do better tomorrow than you did today. That's all. That's what that sanctification process is. Do better tomorrow than you did today. Just try that. Don't focus on some end result thing that seems unattainable. Holiness looks like surrendering today what you may have made a mistake in, what you messed up on, any sin area in your life, and try to do better tomorrow. This requires us to recognize those things that we need to change first and foremost. We have to face those things, right? And we have to begin the process of changing them. So let me say, if holiness, hope and holiness together, right, if they offer us a new life, then the new life offered to us through holiness is not a result of our trying harder, like I said before. In fact, I'm pretty positive there's no verse in Scripture that says, try harder and you'll get there. Okay? But let me tell you that I think I've heard that a lot in the church. Growing up, maybe you need to pray some more. Pray harder. Read your Bible more. That'll fix it. That'll take. Maybe you need to up your church game. Maybe go a little more. Maybe you should volunteer. I think that would help. You go set up and tear down, and tell you what, holiness will be a piece of cake after that, right? Yeah. Right. But Scripture talks about ridding ourselves of things, throwing off the sin that so easily entangles, right? It talks all kinds of places about surrender, but never does Jesus say, well, try harder and you'll maybe get there someday. That's the difference between holiness. We make holiness something that we have to try harder towards, but that is an absolute mistake because it negates hope, right? It negates what hope really means to us at that point because hope is Jesus, right? And if we try harder, are we relying on Jesus or ourselves? Right? You're relying squarely on you to do that. So you're not looking at hope. You're not holding on to hope in those moments. You're holding on to you to try to be better. And what I love is this. Paul gives us an amazing glimpse of what this new life looks like in Romans, okay? I've said this before, but if you need a pick-me-up, read Romans 6, 7, and 8, especially in the Message version. It puts it in an amazing way where you can kind of really grasp what this new life looks like. But I'm going to read out of Romans 8, verses 9 through 11 really fast. It says, but if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who's not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. For you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves in your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? I love the way it put that. We got to give that old life a decent burial, guys. Instead of trying harder, if you want a real new life, trying harder means you're still stuck in the old life, right? You're still trying to dig your way out of the hole that you dug yourself. But Jesus is the only way out of that hole, guys. He died on the cross to give us a hand to pull us out of that completely. And once and for all, are you catching the difference? New life means surrender. Surrender means holiness. And holiness requires hope. Are you living the new life that's promised to us? Is that a reality for you today? Have you experienced what it's like to have God live and breathe in you? Not merely believe in the hope offered to us, but to allow it to actually change your life. Belief and change are two very different things. I want you to know that God wants that for you today. He's been waiting for you to accept that from him. Jesus died to make this possible for you, and all you have to do is surrender to that, and it's yours. I know that seems crazy, but it's as simple as that, really. So if we find this new life that we're talking about, that we find when we put hope and holiness together, then how do we stay in it? Right? Because it's one thing to say, okay, I found this new life, but then you got a whole life ahead of you. of trying to hang on to that new life. Amen? So the next point I want to say will answer that for us. So together, hope and holiness offer a firm foundation. Together, they offer a firm foundation. And I'll say Peter tells us this. He lays this out well for us in 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here. And I want you to say it talks a lot about a stone and a cornerstone. Those things are Jesus, okay? So when I read those, just know that's Jesus. It says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but those who do not believe, they stumble because they disobey the message." Peter's got some promises here for us. The first is this: if we trust in Jesus, the living hope, and we obey his message and we strive for that holiness, we surrender everything and we say, okay, every day I'm going to do better tomorrow than I did today, he's promising. It says, well, you'll never be put to shame, but that also means you'll never regret it. You'll never regret making those decisions. That'll never be something that you go look back on your life and go, man, I wish I would have done something different there. Could have gone this way. I could have chosen my own way. He says, you will never, ever regret it. Our footing will always be rock solid on the foundation found in Jesus. But listen to what's promised to those who put their trust, their hope in anything else. It says, they stumble because they disobey. And earlier than that, I skipped this part, but it said they actually trip. The cornerstone actually trips them up. Jesus actually becomes a stumbling hazard to those who don't have him. And why do you think that is? He's trying to get their attention. Right? He loves us enough to trip us up if we're even in disobedience to him. But he is our foundation. See, hope helps us identify the rock-solid foundation found in Jesus Christ. But holiness keeps our feet there. Do we get that? YouTube is a dangerous thing for me. I can sit down on the couch and I can get my phone out and I can start watching a video of, like, you know, I like guitar. I'm a big guitar player guy. And so, like, I have like a huge list of guitar players that I like to watch. And so I'll sit down, maybe watch that or something else. And like an hour later, I'm still watching random YouTube videos. And I'm like, what just happened? Like, where did time go? I can't even understand, right? But the worst thing about it is, like, I'll start off on guitar stuff. And then 10 minutes later, I'm in some crazy tangent corner of YouTube where people are popping zits on other people's backs. Have you seen this? Who does that? Who thinks to themselves, you have a massive zit, let's film it so everyone can see it? Nobody. That's not something you do. But here I am watching it, going, oh my gosh, that's disgusting. Oh, I wonder if there's any more like that. Yeah, oh man, that's even worse than the other one, right? And then pretty soon it's like, I watched one guitar video and 40 videos of people popping pimples. This is terrible. And this is why YouTube is dangerous. But on YouTube, you can find your deepest, darkest fears on YouTube in a video of someone showing that fear to you, right? One of my things is I'm not deathly afraid by any means, but heights creep me out, okay? If I'm in the edge of something and I'm looking down, I get a little bit of vertigo. I'm like, okay, I'm gonna step back a little bit, right? And so it's kind of dissipated a bit, but a while ago on YouTube, there was this phenomena of always young kids, because adults would never do this, of climbing like 1,000-foot structures with no like ropes or anything, and they got a camera and they like got a selfie stick and they're on the edge of some crane or some building, like, check it out, guys, and they're like hanging on the edge of the building with one hand, just like dangling, like, look how crazy I am, you know, just to get those views. And then where are their parents? Are their parents not seeing these videos? Like, what are you kidding me? You're never leaving the house again. We live in a one story for a reason, right? So these guys do this, and there was one in particular that was really famous at this, and he was, I think he was from China. And I think like about a month ago, he died. And he was hanging on the edge of this building, right? And he was doing pull-ups. And his arms gave out. And he couldn't pull himself up again. And he fell. And he died. And of course, it was all filmed. Like, and so, like, I think he had it live streamed, so, like, his followers all witnessed his death, right? This terrible, terrible thing. And what's crazy about that is, like, did no one tell this kid that that was going to happen? Right? Did no one warn this kid, hey, that's a really dumb idea. Like, you're going to die if you keep doing that. That's not sustainable, right? It's terrifying to me. I remember, like, when I read that story about it, I was just, like, mad and sad all at the same time, right? Like, what in the world? But let me say, like, he didn't use a rope. He didn't use any safety equipment because he believed that he'd be able to overcome any obstacle on his own. But that belief led him to stumble. And sometimes all it takes is once. And then catastrophe. When we put our trust in ourselves, our hope in ourselves, all it takes is one slip up. And disaster can happen in our lives. Let me tell you, hope without holiness is like rock climbing without a rope. You can do it. But you're skirting the edge of disaster every time you do that, right? And I'll tell you that holiness is the rope that keeps us connected to the rock, keeps us anchored to that rock. Holiness is the assuredness that because we've followed the rules and operated within the parameters that have been set for us by God, we can trust that our holiness is anchored and it will hold on to us no matter what comes, no matter what storms might come. I can't imagine being on climbing a rock face, right? And then all of a sudden a huge gust of wind comes. If you don't have a rope, that'd be pretty terrifying, right? And there's a lot of unexpected storms that come up in our life. And if we don't have that rope, who knows what's going to happen? Holiness without hope is just a rope wrapped around us too, though. You see how pointless that is? Holiness without hope is like you're getting all harnessed up, and you got a rope wrapped all around you, and then you're just walking around with this like rope dragging around. Like, it's pointless. It does nothing for you, really. That's trying harder on your own. That's what that looks like. Hope without holiness is like a mountain we climb without safety equipment. We're going to fall because we aren't strong enough to hang on to the rock on our own. We just aren't. Our arms will give out at some point. We have to have the rope to keep us secured to the rock, because only then can we climb higher and higher and higher and higher with no fear of failure, no fear of falling, no fear of slipping. Only when those two things are in play, hope and holiness, keeps us rooted, grounded on the rock. Maybe today you know Jesus. Maybe today you know that hope. You know that he's the foundation you believe in, but let me ask you, when you look down at your feet, are they standing on Jesus or are they standing on something else today? I commend you. I'm glad that you believe in Jesus. But if you're not grounded in him, if you're not standing on his foundations today, guys, you're going to fall. You're going to slip. You're going to stumble. And I don't want to see that for you. Jesus doesn't want to see that for you. Nobody wants to see that. And let this be your warning. Let this be your warning that you're going to fall, and nobody wants that. But please heed it. Heed the warning. If you're looking down and your feet are anywhere other than Jesus, do what it takes. Surrender those things so that you can move on and stand back on the foundation found in Jesus Christ, because that is the only place they belong. So we understand that we have this new life, and we understand the importance of living that new life in a firm foundation, but is that all there is to being a Christian? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. our purpose comes next. And hope and holiness together, they tell others our story. Hope and holiness together, they tell others our story. And we see this in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Peter is imploring us here that our hope and our holiness are not meant to be kept to ourselves. They're never meant just for your sake. A truly hope-filled, holy life results in others taking notice. A truly hope-filled, holy life results in others taking notice. Even if they accuse us of being in the wrong at times, even if our views aren't socially popular, which they aren't right now in this crazy political social climate that we're in right now, right? Christianity is not the popular view. And we get laughed at and we're going to get mocked. But let me say that in the end, our steadfastness through the world's jeering may mean the difference between life and death for those naysayers. Do you get that? We are responsible ultimately. Every person that we ever encounter, even those who are our biggest enemies, the ones who mock us the most, the ones that call us crazy for believing in a God that created this universe, we are responsible even for them. Because our example in those moments, our steadfastness to who Jesus has asked us to be, in the end, may mean the difference between life and death for those people. Our story, our living out this hope and holiness is vital to the eternity of the world around us. This is our purpose. This is why we're storytellers, guys. This is why Village Church says that. That's why that's our mission statement. We exist to share this, our story with Christ so that others can have their own story with him. That is why we exist. We don't exist just so we can have a story with Christ. That's great. That's an awesome thing. But it's always meant for other people to be able to find it as well. This is where the rubber meets the road. Our holiness shows others where our hope lies, what our hope lies in. And let me tell you, James 2, 14 and 19 says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about it, their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." You see the difference between just holding on to hope and what holiness and the actions that come from a life of holiness means? As storytellers, we know that our story is broken down into three areas. We teach what we call story groups. And I'll tell you, this next round of tribe groups, we're incorporating story groups in that. And so you will be getting a story group course within the next round of tribe groups. And in those, we teach each other. We talk about the importance of telling our story and how our story has three distinct parts: who we were before Christ, how we met Christ, and who we are since meeting Christ. Those three areas. And I'll tell you, that last one is the most important part. Not having that part is like bedtime with your kids, right? And you sit down and you tell them a story and you say, "Once there was a princess. And this princess was in trouble. This princess had a lot of crazy stuff going on in her life. She was trapped. She was in chains and shackles. And there was even like a dragon guarding her, like a fire-breathing dragon. This princess was in dire shape in her life right now, right? But then she heard tell of a brave knight. And this brave knight was super brave, the bravest of all the knights. And he would ride into towns and he would save everybody, right? He was an amazing knight. The end. Good night, kids. We'll see you in the morning. Good luck with that one, right? What does that do? Nothing. It just leaves them confused and wondering what the rest of the story is, right? Because that story doesn't mean anything. It just means, okay, there's two characters so far, but there's zero plot development, and I have no idea what happens in the end. But that is exactly what we do when we don't share that last portion of our stories. We leave a world looking at us, scratching their heads, wondering, what is the difference? Why do you have that in your life? Why did you just try to tell me that story? Without the ending, our story just doesn't make any sense. Hope without holiness is a story not worth telling, guys. If our meeting Jesus doesn't result in radical life change, then what are we telling the world around us about Jesus? I'm going to say that again. If our meeting Jesus doesn't result in radical life change, then what are we telling the world around us about who Jesus is? Even the demons believe in Jesus, right? How's that working out for them? Not great. They're still demons. No change. No life change. They're still who they are, right? The world is desperate for hope, and simply telling people about Jesus, that brave knight, is not enough. Our proclamation of Jesus' name has to be accompanied by a living, breathing story of how he saved us and changed us and how he wants to do the same for everyone else. Let me tell you, there's people in this world that believe more in Oprah than Jesus. That's kind of funny, but it's unfortunately really true. On paper, let me ask, why would anyone choose to read the Bible over O Magazine? Right? If you just look on paper of what Christianity offers you, right? And who Jesus is, and what Oprah could offer you, who would choose Christianity? Oprah's going to be a lot easier to deal with. Unless they see a greater life change, and this is huge, guys, unless people see a greater life change in we who follow Jesus than in those who read Oprah's publications, the choice is exactly the same to them. Are you following? Are you following? I'm sure there's stuff in O Magazine that can help you and bring change to your life. I'm sure there is. But shouldn't the result of Jesus in our lives have more of an impact than Oprah's presence in someone else's life? Right? Our story shows the world around us that there's no one like Jesus. Oprah doesn't hold a candle to Jesus. Amen? No name is higher, no name is greater, no one brings radical, amazing, incredible, lasting, eternal good and life change like Jesus. No one. What does your lifestyle say about who Jesus is? I just ask that you could reflect on that for a moment. What does your lifestyle say about who Jesus is? If you had a camera following you around every moment of just one day, would anyone watching want to start a relationship with Jesus? I can't say that every day in my life would. I think maybe some days, I hope, but not every day. And that's scary, because I encounter a lot of people in my daily life, running errands, all that. Sometimes I'm super short with the cashier because I want to get out of there, or somebody in front of me took a long time, had the coupons out, then they were taking forever, right? Like, good on them for trying to save money. That's an FPU thing. Proud of them. But you know, like sometimes I get frustrated and then I'm next up in line and I just want to get out of there, so I'm pretty short. That's not okay. What am I saying? What am I saying about who Jesus is and the life change that he's brought to me? If I'm rude to someone else who is desperate for Jesus, I have the answer. They have the question. If those things never meet, it's like there's no ending to the story, right? Your hope fuels your holiness, and your holiness is your story. Jesus is begging us to tell the story that others are desperate to hear. Live it, and you'll tell it. It's as simple as that. Live the story, and you'll tell the story. Can we pray? Jesus, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you that we even have a hope. That we have something that we can cling to that's greater than Oprah or anything else in this life. I don't know where we'd be if there wasn't a hope like you. We'd be clinging to that rock face, and any little gust of wind could mean disaster for us. Jesus, I pray for life change for us today. I pray that that hope that we find in you would result in a new life. Jesus, I ask today that if anybody here, if anyone here today heard about this new life, if you're here today and you heard about this new life because of this hope found in Jesus and you want that new life for yourself, maybe you've never entered in to that new life that you could have because of Jesus and because of what he did for you on the cross. If that's where you're at today and you want that, you want to raise your hand and you want to say, I want it, it's mine, I need it today. You need that new life. I ask that you'd raise your hand. And in that moment, I ask that you'd acknowledge that you're surrendering to Jesus right here, right now. If you know that that's you, raise your hand. If you're here today and maybe you know the hope found in Jesus Christ, maybe you've said the prayer, maybe you have surrendered your life to him, but when you look down at your feet, they're not on the foundation of Jesus. Maybe you're standing on your own hopes. Maybe you're standing even on your own failures sometimes. Maybe you're standing on something else, a job, or even your family. If you look down at your feet and you're standing on anything other than the person of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, first, all that requires is looking at that thing and saying, Jesus, I give this to you. And in that moment, your feet shift back over to the foundation of Jesus. If that's you today, would you raise your hand? If you're raising your hand, that means that you know that there's something in your life taking precedence over Jesus. And I would ask that right here, right now, you would hand that over to Jesus. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I give this to you. I give it to you. And know in that moment, when you hand that over, it's gone. You're free. It's no longer part of your life, and you are standing firmly on the foundation of Jesus Christ because of holiness. And the last thing, maybe you know these two things. Maybe you understand hope. Maybe you understand what holiness is supposed to look like, but maybe you haven't been doing a great job of living that out in your life. Maybe there's people in your life that the Holy Spirit's talking to you right now that you know they need Jesus. They need someone to represent the hope that Jesus represents. And I would just ask you right now, if that's where you're at, if you know that you need to be more bold about telling your story, if you know that you need to live that story every moment of every day for the sake of other people, even those who are your enemies, raise your hand today and make a commitment right now to saying, I will be a storyteller for you, Jesus. I will be one who raises your name above any other name. I will be one that points to you because of who I am, because of the life that I lived, because I have hope in you, not in myself. If that's where you are, all you have to do is own that today. And I want to say that I guarantee there's going to be opportunities for you this week to live that story out. And so I want to pray for you for boldness and courage to live out that story, to be who Jesus has asked you to be. I pray that we, as a collective, could have a greater impact on this world around us than anything else. Jesus, we just want to lift your name higher than every other name. We want people to know who you are because of who we are. Jesus, we love you. We surrender everything we have to you. We pray these things in your name.